I want to read to you now three different portions from the Word of God. And if you have your Bible with you, I hope you have, just follow me through in the reading. First of all, John chapter 1. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the same Gospel, but over to chapter 16. Chapter 16 of the Gospel according to John, reading at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now we'll turn back a page to get our final reading, John chapter 14. The 14th chapter, the Gospel according to John in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts solemnly in Thy presence because we've been reading from the inspired truth. Will Thou by Thy Holy Spirit speak to all our hearts? Cause us intelligently to understand the things that have been written for our instruction. And grant that today that each of us shall be brought face to face with solemn, eternal verities. Be pleased to lay a fresh trophy at the Savior's feet. We'll give Thee all the glory in His precious name. Amen. There are some things that happen in life that perhaps don't interest us very much. And maybe there are lots of incidents taking place in the world today that won't affect you, won't affect me. But I want for a little time today to impress upon all our hearts three great facts that we cannot avoid or evade in any way. three facts that have a tremendous effect on the world in general and on every individual in particular. Suppose someone was to give you a New Testament. You'd never seen one before, and you decided to read it. You started reading through your New Testament. By the time you'd read through the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you would be definitely impressed with this fact, that there was a man on this earth, lived on this earth for about 33 years, and that man was a member of the Godhead. He was God manifest in flesh. Now that is a tremendous fact, that the eternal God, whom no one had ever seen at any time, for God is spirit, should condescend to come from heaven, the blessed Son of God, come onto this scene and walk on the face of this earth and live amongst men for 33 years. Now that fact has affected the whole universe. It has affected the whole world in general, and has an effect upon every human being in particular. Now that being so, it would be a mark of intelligence with each of us, just to take time to sit down quietly and say, what does it mean to me that the Son of God was here on earth, lived on this earth, and left this earth, and went back to heaven? But the fact number two, that after he went back to heaven, something else took place. Another member of the Godhead, called in John 16 the Comforter, again called the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, he left the glory, came down to this earth and took up residence on this earth, and is still here, unseen, unknown by many, but here in this world, and he has never left, still here. Now that fact affects the whole world, every man, woman, and child in general, everyone in particular, has an effect on you, as you'll see in a moment or two. Fact number three, the Son of God who was here, lived for 33 years and left this earth and went back to the glory, definitely promised that he's coming again. And the third fact we've got to face is this, that the Son of God is going to rise from his throne in glory. He's going to burst the clouds asunder, and he's coming back to deal with this world. Now, when you let your thoughts travel around this world, and all the people who live on this earth, you've got to be able to distinguish between three great groups. You must be able to distinguish between the Jew and the Gentile. then you must be able to distinguish a third group called in the Bible the Church of God. Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. Now, when I say Church of God, I am not referring to that particular denomination that takes that title. For they have no right to take that title. The Church of God goes without the bounds of any denomination. When we refer to the Church of God, we're referring to every saved person. Right from the day of Pentecost until this great event that is yet future, when the Lord shall come and take His waiting people home. Every saved person makes up the Church of God. Now let us try and take those three facts and apply them in a practical way to all our hearts today. What does it mean to the world? What does it mean to you that the eternal Son of the eternal God veiled His deity in humanity and lived on this earth as a man amongst men? How could God ever become a man? Now, you will remember this in reading your Old Testament, because I take it most of you are familiar with the teachings of the Bible in general. And even if you've come up through Sunday school, you will remember at one time or another having your thoughts taken to the Garden of Eden, where human history began. You remember the tempter came, and the great temptation that he dangled before the mind of Eve was this. Why, if you'll just take that forbidden fruit, it looks nice, doesn't it? Yes. And it's good to the taste as well. Just take it. If you'll just take that forbidden fruit, do you know you'll be as gods? Now you see the temptation he dangled before us. You're just a human being. A creation of God. But if you'll disobey God and listen to me, says the devil, why, if you take that forbidden, do you know you'll become as God? Of course they didn't. When they sinned, they fell. They became sinful creatures. But here's the blessed Son of God. Holy, sinless. He leaves His throne of glory. He comes down. He comes a man. Listen to what is said about Him away back in the prophecy of Isaiah. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The government shall be upon His shoulder. That's the one who came to Bethlehem. The Mighty God. The Eternal Son of the Eternal God. Born of the Virgin, cradled in a manger. Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we'll humbly fall, crown him. Crown him Lord of all. What did it mean to the world? Now, for a moment or two, if all the rulers of that time, including Herod, if all the rulers of that time, whether they sat in Rome or in Jerusalem or any other great city, If they had been able to come to grips with this great fact, that the wonderful Counselor of Eternity had become a child in Bethlehem, if they had been able to comprehend the fact that he was the eternal God, the creator and upholder of all things by the word of his power, that it was he who was born in such a wonderful way at Bethlehem, don't you think they should have made a journey? They should have gone and bowed before him and taken their crowns from off their head and laid their crowns at his feet. But they did. The only man who came to this earth and changed the calendar. See, today we talk in terms of things that happened A.D. and things that happened B.C. Things that happened before Christ. Things that had happened since Christ. The man who has divided time. The eternal Son of the eternal God. Here is the one who is the standard by which men and women are judged. He is also the man who has been appointed to judge the world. Christ came. His coming was unique. Think of the course that he traveled while he was here on earth. They sought to kill him at his birth, perfectly true. But for almost 30 years he lived in seclusion up yonder in the little town of Nazareth in the hills of Galilee. Nobody was interested. Very few people knew anything about him. He was just a young lad, grew up, began to work as a carpenter in Joseph's little workshop. But at 30 years of age, he went out into his public ministry for just a little more than 3 years. He moved around the dusty roads of the Middle East, going to the little towns in Galilee, over into Capernaum, the northern shores of Galilee, performing many of his many miracles there. At least 3 times in those 3 years, at least 3 times, he went down to Jerusalem and performed a few miracles down there. But his miracles were not the outstanding thing of his public ministry. It was what he said. His preaching. It was different from anything they'd ever heard. Some people have the idea that if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come to this town today, if we could announce that he would be preaching in the civic center tonight, I wonder how many people would be interested to go and listen to him. Why, he's only a carpenter. He didn't even have a degree from any of the schools or colleges of that day. And he certainly hadn't been trained up in any of the schools of the religious cults of that day. He wasn't ordained of men at all. Who is he? Who does he think he is? To come here and preach something different from all these Pharisees and these scribes. Why, we've never heard anything like this before. And I would say exactly the same about him today. Because I'm quite sure if he was here on earth today, his preaching would not be altered one little bit from what it was when he was here on earth. He exposed the hypocrisy of the religionists of his day. But the poor listened to him. The poor gladly heard his word. But it only took a little more than 3 years. And they decided the time has come. We must get rid of him. Even when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John were there, and they saw him transfigured, along with Moses and Elijah. And when they did take time to listen to the conversation, Moses and Elijah, transfigured with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, what do you think they were talking about? They were talking about his exodus, the way he would go out of this world, the way he would die. Now remember, Elijah was a man who went out in a very remarkable way. Elijah left this world without dying, taken up with that whirlwind to heaven. How did Moses go? When God took him onto the mountain and he died there and God buried him. That's a blessing. My, if they knew where Moses was buried, they'd be having special excursions to go to his grave. They'd be worshipping Moses. Or they'd be worshipping the stone that would be erected where he was buried. But no one knows. God buried him. Remarkable way in which he went out of this world. But they didn't talk about that in the Mount of Transfiguration. They were talking about the way that Christ would die. His exodus. Oh, you think of the blessed Son of God who came to this earth in such a remarkable way. Born of the Virgin at Bethlehem, cradled in a manger. Think of the remarkable course that he traveled during his lifetime. And the ministry and the miracles of the 3 years and more. Ah, but come quickly to Calvary. Consider the consummation of that life. He's going back to the glory. He said, I'm going away in a few days' time. He's telling his own disciples. We're going up to Jerusalem. And I'll be betrayed. I'll be betrayed into the hands of wicked men. They'll hand me over to the Gentiles. And they're going to crucify me. Even Peter says, oh no, Lord, be it far from you. But you see, God can make even the wrath of man to praise him. Yonder on Calvary was the way that God had designed and arranged that his son would die. What? The eternal son of the eternal God. He became a man. How did it affect the world? The world rejected him. He came to his own and his own received him not. Over the cross, his accusation was written in three languages, in Hebrew, and in Greek, and in Latin, representing the three great intelligent crowds that were around there that day. The Hebrew representing the religious people. For the Jews were those that had their religion based on the Old Testament until they added their traditions. Why, the Greeks represented the culture of that day. Latin represented the power of that day. The Roman power. All verily guilty of the rejection of the eternal Son of God. Let him be crucified. If he was here today, the world would still cry out, let him be crucified. He's interfering with our way of life. He's taking away our freedom. You don't believe that? I've told some of you this before. I've told it often, but I know it's true. There's a group of people in this world today who are worshippers of Satan. They don't call him Satan. They call him Lucifer. They're followers of Lucifer. They're worshippers of Lucifer. And here's the claim they make. They claim that they follow Lucifer. And even if they go to hell with Lucifer, he'll let them do what they like. He'll give them freedom. They told me, they said, your God won't let us do what we want to do. We want to sin with bigger sins and more sins. We want to live a life of sin. And that's why they rejected Jesus Christ. You see, not only did the world reject him when he was here on earth, the world today is still rejecting the message concerning Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel. But what is true with regards to the world is just as equally true, and it affects the individual. If a man or a woman has not accepted Jesus Christ for who he is and what he is, they're still unsaved. Do you know that John concludes his gospel by saying this? And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. It's not a matter of believing this or believing that. It's a matter of believing him, trusting Christ. Is the main issue. The world rejected him. And what the world did, individuals are doing. And they have not bowed the knee to the Christ of God. He's gone back to the glory. He's in heaven today, exalted to the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, a prince and a savior. But the fact number two, before he went away, he indicated to his own disciples that when he went, it was expedient for him to go. But he said, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people who say, oh, we don't believe anything we can't see. That's the most ridiculous argument I've ever heard from anyone. It doesn't even sound intelligent, although they think it does. I can't believe anything I can't see. Well, that means a blind person can't believe anything. Or a blind person can't see anything. Suppose you were to tell a blind person something, and they said to you, but I don't believe it because I can't see it. Suppose you said to them, you know, there's an animal over there and it's called an elephant. And you begin to describe that elephant and what it looks like. And say, oh, I couldn't see that. I can't see it. Suppose you began to describe a dog. Oh, no, I don't believe that. You began to describe a flower. I don't believe that. Now, you would just stop trying to tell that person anything. You don't expect a blind person to say, I don't believe it just because I can't see it. You expect the blind person to believe what you're telling them. Yet, watch. I'm not going to believe what I can't see. Well, faith doesn't come by seeing. Faith cometh by hearing. If you can't hear, see, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life. Faith cometh by hearing. And faith is based on the word of God. You've heard the old story of the two clowns that were talking like this. One said, oh, I don't believe anything I can't see. He says, have you any brains? He says, of course, have you ever seen them? See, it's so simple, isn't it? So simple. The Holy Spirit, the member of the Trinity, is here on earth. And that's just as vital as the fact that the Son of God was here, born at Bethlehem, and died at Calvary. The Holy Spirit of God came down to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost as recorded in Acts chapter 2. But in John 16, the Lord indicates what would take place, and when he is come, he shall convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is here, the world is convicted. Convicted of sin because they believe not on the Son of God. If they had accepted Jesus Christ, there would be no need for the Holy Spirit to come. Christ would still have been here. They rejected him. He went back to the glory and the Holy Spirit was sent. God's representative. And the Holy Spirit has been on this earth for over 1900 years. And all during that time, the whole world is convicted of sin, the sin of unbelief. They believe not on the Son of God. He shall convict the world of sin and of righteousness because I go to the Father. The very fact that Jesus Christ is there exalted to God's right hand brings conviction to the world of righteousness. Christ was righteous, absolutely righteous. And God was righteous. And God raised him up again out from amongst the dead and seated him at his own right hand. God has honored his Son. But he also convicts the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The devil has been judged, or the sentence has not yet been put into effect. But it will be. You know, here's a man and his case is heard, and the judge has donned the black cowl and he pronounces the verdict. Man is guilty of murder and he shall be sentenced to death. Capital punishment. But they don't just take him out and put him to death. Then, oh no. There's a time elapses. It used to be 21 days. I don't know what it is now. You've got to go through so many of those rigmaroles now and appeals and counter appeals and all the rest of it. You wonder when it'll be put into effect. But in the old days, 21 days. And the man was hung by the neck till he was pronounced dead. Or it may be they put him in the electric chair. The devil has been judged. The judgment is past. And just awaiting God's time when it will be put into execution. And you find that when you come to the book of Revelation. And so the Holy Spirit present in the world convicts of sin, righteousness, of judgment. And what he does to the world, he does to the individual. The fact that the Holy Spirit is here in this house brings conviction of sin to you and me. It brings conviction of the sin of unbelief. If you believe not on the Son of God, these things are written that you might believe that he is the Son of God. And through believing, you might have life through his name. But if you haven't accepted him, my friend, you're still convicted of sin, the sin of unbelief. Still convicted of righteousness, God sets his standard. And God's standard is in Jesus Christ. And you say, well, do you think that God is all right when he wants us to be perfect? Yes, God demands perfection. And you say, oh, who can give perfection? No one. Neither you, nor me, nor anyone else. Every man, woman, and child comes short of God's standard. And the only perfection that will be accepted by God is the perfection that's seen in Jesus Christ. You see how necessary it is for you to be found in Christ. Clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. If you don't accept Christ, you will not be accepted by the Father. And what about judgment? It's perfectly true that the prince of this world is judged. And as a result of the work of Calvary, God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. He's given assurance unto all men and he has raised them up out from amongst the dead. For over 1900 years, the work of conviction has been going on. But the Christ who was here, the Son of God, who went back to the glory, promised he would come again. The third great fact we've got to face is this, that this world is not going to go on forever. And might I say this, beloved? It's not only my conviction, it's the conviction of many others who read the Bible and try to understand it, that this old world is running very rapidly towards the end of this age. Very, very soon now the Lord will return. He said, if I go, I will come again. Now that means exactly what it says. I will come again. Won't be long. When he comes, he'll come with trumpet sound. He'll split the clouds asunder and call his waiting people home. It will have an effect on the world. The effect on the world will be this, that the day of salvation will close. And the world will be ushered into that awful time that the Bible speaks of as the coming tribulation. But it'll affect individuals. Suppose the Lord was to come now. If the voice of the archangel was to be heard now and the trumpet was to sound now, how many of you would be left sitting in those pews? Is it sad to think that some people may be left on this earth when the Lord comes to take his people home, left sitting where they were at a service? It's solemn. See, when he comes, the dead in Christ shall be raised. We who are alive and remain changed and caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, says someone. That's never taken place before. Of course it hasn't. It's never taken place, and it won't take place after that either. It'll only be once. It'll be an event that'll take place once. Christ only came once to be born in Bethlehem. He'll come again in power. Take his waiting people home. And you and I have got to face the fact. The Son of God, the eternal Son of the eternal God was here. Lived amongst men and died as a Savior and Calvary. God the Holy Spirit is here and can touch your conscience. That's still God's territory in the soul, you know, you can't keep up. He'll touch the conscience. Convict you of your sin and righteousness and judgment. Convict you of your need of a Savior. Fact number three, the Lord is coming. It's going to affect you. Either you're ready for that great event, or you're not. Might I ask you, my friend, are you religious? Or do you know the Savior? A lot of religious people, you know, who are not Christians. I was a bunch of them yesterday. Take me another hour to try and tell you about it. I'm not going to tell you. A lot of religious hypocrisy. That's what I saw. Christ spoke out against that. You and I need reality. We need to know if we've trusted Christ. Let's pray. Father, wilt thou touch every heart? Grant that before we leave this building, each one will be sure that they're right with thee, right for eternity. Bless thy word. We'll give thee all the glory in the Savior's name. Amen. We're going to sing one verse of a hymn in closing. It's number 500. Brother Hamilton will come up and he'll lead us in the singing of this one verse. 500. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore and the roll is called up yonder, where will you be? There or here? Think it over. Sing this one verse in the chorus, after which the service is entirely over.